Well, it's a lovely hymn, isn't it? Turning our thoughts to the Lord Jesus in thankfulness. Let's hear the word of God. And we're going to hear about an incident in the life of the Lord Jesus from John chapter 5. We're reading John chapter 6. And we're reading from verse 16. John's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 16. It immediately follows the feeding of the 5,000. So let's hear the word of God. John 6, verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." And we thank God for the reading of his word. If you turn back with me to John chapter 6, we're going to consider something in the life of Jesus that is possibly quite well known to most of us, if not all of us here tonight. When Jesus walked on the water, and we find it in John chapter 6, verse 16 through to 24. John is not the only person who tells us this. There are 3 accounts of Jesus walking on the water. The same incident, you find it in Matthew chapter 14. You'll find it in Mark chapter 6. But you also find it here in John. Matthew and John were both there, and so they give us eyewitness accounts. And John's account of the walking on the water is obviously an eyewitness account, because he tells a story from the perspective of someone who was in the boat. For instance, John doesn't tell us where Jesus was. You notice that? He doesn't tell us where Jesus was. He told us in the previous verse that Jesus withdrew to a mountain by himself. If you look at the other account, it'll tell us that Jesus was on the mountain praying. He was spending that night in prayer to his heavenly Father, because the Lord Jesus needed that fellowship with the Father. But John doesn't tell us where Jesus was. He simply says that Jesus had not yet joined them. They were in the boat. He was with them. John was there. Jesus was somewhere else. John doesn't tell us that Jesus could see them from the mountain. Now we find that in the other accounts. We find that Jesus from that mountain saw them struggling with the oars. But John doesn't tell us that because John doesn't know when he's in the boat that Jesus can see him. So he leaves that bit out. You see, this is very much an eyewitness account. He's telling us this is what it was like for us in that boat. We're in the boat, we're struggling, the wind is there, and the waves are there, and Jesus isn't there. That's what he's saying. John doesn't tell us that it was the fourth watch of the night when Jesus came to them, that the Lord Jesus had left them struggling in that boat nearly all night. The fourth watch of the night is 3 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock in the morning. John doesn't tell us that. It may be that they lost all sense of time as they were there in that boat just struggling. But John is giving us this eyewitness account. He's doing a bit more than that. You will remember, if you know John's gospel, that John is keen to show us seven signs that Jesus performed. Now, Jesus performed many others. There were all sorts of miracles that Jesus performed, and we read of them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But John decides to select seven, and he tells us what those signs were. Seven things that Jesus did that all pointed to Jesus. And this is number 5. Now, the signs of Jesus are different from the signs that you get in the Old Testament. You might remember that at the beginning of John's Gospel, John makes a comparison. He makes a comparison between Moses and Jesus. In John chapter 1, he says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The person in the Old Testament who performed the greatest signs was Moses. You remember him going to Pharaoh. And what sort of signs did Moses give? Well, the rod was made into a snake when he threw it on the ground. And everybody ran away from it because it was terrifying. And the water was poured out and it became blood. And people couldn't drink. They had to go and dig new wells by the side of the Nile because all the water in Egypt had turned to blood. Remember that Moses' hand became leprous when he brought it out of his cloak. And you remember the other plagues of Egypt, the flies, the frogs, the gnats, the livestock, the death of the firstborn. Now, what do all these signs speak to us of? They speak to us of a God who judges. They speak to us of a God who is powerful to judge sin. Pharaoh was being shown that the God of Moses was far more powerful than all the gods of Egypt. The Egyptian gods, they had, some of the Egyptian gods relate to some of the plagues. So one of the gods was a frog god. And so that's why God sent the plague of frogs, to show your frog god can't do anything. This is what I can do. But essentially those were signs of judgment, the law of God. But when Jesus came, there's something really quite remarkable about his signs. Every single one of them met a real need. Every sign of Jesus, all these seven signs, they all meet real needs. Let's think about them. First of all, do you remember that real need at that wedding? Weddings are wonderful things, aren't they? But there are things that spoil weddings. I guess that some of us have been to weddings that have been spoiled by something. All sorts of things can spoil a wedding. But running out of wine, was something that was going to spoil that wedding. There was a real need. And Jesus met that need quietly, so that only a few people knew about it. He turned the water into wine. That was the first sign that Jesus gave. The second sign was when the nobleman's son was ill and nearing death. And he came to Jesus, and Jesus spoke the word, and that nobleman's son was healed at that moment that Jesus spoke that word. There was a real need. Here's this man, and his son is really ill. He needs help. And Jesus gives this sign that his son will be healed. That's the second sign. The third sign was this man who was by the pool of Bethesda, and he hadn't been able to walk for 38 years. And then Jesus comes and says to him, "Do you want to be made well?" And then he says, "Get up, take your mat, go home." And the man gets up and carries his mat and walks. That was a real need, 38-year need, that one was, every single day, lying by that pool. And then this day, when Jesus comes into the situation. And then there's 5,000 people, all listening to Jesus preaching. And they're hungry. They have a real need. And so Jesus meets that need with the loaves and the fish in the few verses before this one. A real need met by Jesus. And then here, Jesus is walking on the water. Now, sometimes people talk about the walking on the water as if it was just a wonderful thing that Jesus did to show how great he was. "Look, here am I can walk on water." But they forget that this was also meeting a real need. These disciples were in desperate trouble. There was a massive storm on this lake, and these disciples were struggling and struggling and struggling. The strong wind was blowing, and the waters are growing rough, and they've already rowed 3 or 3.5 miles. Now, I don't know what your rowing experience is, but 3.5 miles when it's really calm is hard work. 3.5 miles when it's rough and the waves are against you and the wind's buffeting the boat, that is exhausting work. They were in desperate need, and Jesus came. Jesus walked on the water, not just to say, "I can do this." He walked on the water to get to them. So don't forget that. He was getting to them. He wanted to be with them, and they desperately needed him with them. So this is a sign. And like all the signs, it tells us who Jesus is. Who can change water into wine? Only the Son of God. Who can heal a nobleman's son just by saying the word? Only the Son of God. Who can make a paralyzed man walk? Only the Son of God. Who can feed 5,000 people with a few loaves and fish? Only the Son of God. And who can walk on the water? Only the Son of God. John writes these things so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. So what does this sign show us? Well, it shows us supremely who Jesus is, but it also reveals a lot more about Jesus for us. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This incident shows us something of the grace and truth of Jesus. First of all, by showing us this, Jesus allowed his disciples to experience deep trouble. That might surprise us if we think about it. These disciples were already physically and emotionally drained. They had had a really hard time over the previous few days. John doesn't tell us, but the other gospel writers tell us that when Jesus took them to the other side of the lake, the reason he did it was so that they could have a rest. And the reason they and Jesus needed a rest was because they had been through an emotionally trying time. John the Baptist had just been put to death, And Jesus had heard the news, and Jesus himself was deeply, deeply upset about the death of John the Baptist. And he knew that he and his disciples just needed a rest. So he said, come aside, we'll rest. And they went across to the other side of the lake. They came from the west coast of Galilee to the east coast of Galilee in order to go and take a rest. But of course, everybody followed them. And now they have just spent this day preaching. Jesus preached, and then they needed a rest from all those people. But instead of that, Jesus got them all to sit down and fed them all. And later on, they all had to be sent home. And then eventually, when the day was getting to its close, Jesus said to the disciples, "Now you go over to the other side of the lake. You go back to Capernaum." So after this physically draining day, this emotionally draining time, they had to go across the lake. And sometimes life is like that, isn't it, for us? There are periods where life is hard and where we've had a busy time, not because we're amusing ourselves, but because we're serving the Lord. And we're seeking to work for him. And you might be doing something in the church. You might be involved in a group that's week after week taking your energy and your preparation. Or you might be busy in the Lord's work that he's given you to do. Or you're busy caring for those whom the Lord has given you. And you get to a point and you're physically and emotionally drained. Trial after trial might come into your Christian life. You think you've dealt with one thing and then another comes. And you say, "Lord, I can't cope with anything else." Well, remember these disciples. Jesus allowed them to experience deep trouble. We could say more than that. He actually sent them into it. Because the other gospel writers tell us that Jesus sent the disciples away. And even here it says that his disciples went down to the lake where they got into a boat and set off across the lake to Capernaum. Circumstances seemed piled up against them in this situation. You ever feel like that? Everything seems against you. It was evening. It was dark. Jesus had not yet joined them. There was a strong wind blowing up and the waters are growing rough. Everything seemed to be against these disciples. And again, there are times when circumstances in our lives pile up, one trial after another, when all things seem against us to drive us to despair, says the hymn writer. Sickness, unemployment, storms of doubt, anxiety, trouble of many kinds come to the Christian. And that's the normal Christian life. And anyone who tells you that the Christian life should be lived on some victorious level where you never experience any problems, well, that person is telling you a lie. Because that person has never really read their Bibles. The Christian life is never going to be pain-free, or anxiety-free, or trouble-free. Jesus said, in the world, you will have trouble. And we will. And it may come even as a result of our being obedient to Jesus. How many Christians have ended up imprisoned because they're obedient to Jesus? How many Christians have ended up being severely persecuted because of Jesus, because of their love for him and their desire to serve him? It's not that if you're obedient to Jesus, your life is going to go easily. Often quite the opposite is true. Jesus allowed these disciples to go into this troubled time, and he will allow you to go into troubled times as well, because that is the way that he works. It is not a sign that he doesn't love you. It's a sign that he does love you. Now, the second thing is this. Jesus loved his disciples so much that he joined them in their troubles. I don't want you to miss that. He joined them in their troubles. So he sent them there in the first place, but he didn't say, "You go and deal with it." He said, "You go," and in his own mind, he was saying, "And I will come and join you in that trouble." He never stopped loving them. Jesus never stopped loving them. Maybe he didn't seem as close to them as they wanted him to be. I can imagine them in that boat, and I can imagine them thinking, if only Jesus were here. You remember the other occasion when there was a storm, don't you? And the Lord Jesus was asleep in the boat. But at least on that occasion, he was with them. And all they had to do was to go to the back of the boat and wake him up. Lord, don't you care that we perish? But this time he wasn't even with them. And you can imagine them straining at the oars and saying, if only Jesus was here. And we might sometimes feel like that. You know, he seems a long way away from our circumstances. Don't forget this. Jesus had never stopped loving them, even though he didn't feel close to them. They may even have felt abandoned by him. But the thing is, they only saw part of the picture. Don't know whether you're interested in artwork of biblical events. I love it myself. I love pictorial representations of some of these scenes. And if you go around some of the galleries, the National Gallery and others, you'll see how artists have pictured this scene. And you'll see that some of the pictures will be of the disciples in the boats. And a storm will be whipping up all around them and they'll be straining at the oars. And you get some pictures like that. And then you'll get other pictures of Jesus quietly in prayer on the mountain. But I can't remember any pictures where you've got both at the same time. Where you've got a picture of the disciples on the lake and Jesus on the mountain. I guess that it will be difficult to depict that. But you see, that's what the situation is here. The disciples can only see themselves in the middle of the storm. And they can't see Jesus on the mountain. Now we can see the whole picture. And that's the glory of the scriptures, isn't it? We can see the whole picture. And we need to be able to see the full picture. And we need to know that it is true. When we're going through the midst of a really difficult, trying time, we need to know that there is a Saviour who is praying. There is a Saviour who is loving us. Even though he might not appear to be right there with us, Jesus was interceding for them. Mark tells us that. Mark chapter 6 and verse 46. This is Mark's account. When evening came, so after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. What's Jesus praying for? Well, he's just preached to 5,000 or more people. He would probably be praying that the word of God would have an effect in their lives. He was also praying for himself, that the Heavenly Father would strengthen him and help him in the task that was before him. Gethsemane wasn't the only time that Jesus prayed that his Heavenly Father would strengthen and help him for the task. But surely he was also praying for them, the disciples. Do you remember that later on, when they are together on the night before Jesus goes to the cross, he says to Peter, Simon, Simon, I have prayed for you. Satan wants to have you, to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And the Lord Jesus was always praying for his disciples. Not only was Jesus praying for them on the mountain, but he also saw them. Again, listen to what John says. Sorry, Mark 6, verse 47. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. He saw them. He's on the mountain. He prays for them and he sees them. Christ never stops loving the church and each individual believer, even when we appear to be abandoned by him. We have not been, because he does love us still. Now, when he joined them, this is important for us. Very important practically for us. When Jesus joined them, at first, he made matters worse. Why? Because they were terrified. We see that from John's account. Verse 19 of John 6. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. Well, you would be, wouldn't you? These were fishermen. They'd been out on that lake for most of their lives fishing. And they were used to this. This storm was probably worse than the average storm, but they were used to it. But what none of them had ever seen in their lives before was a man walking on the water. That absolutely terrified them for a number of reasons. One was because it was impossible. Two, because it might be a ghost. And if it was a ghost, then maybe it meant that Jesus was dead, if they recognized him at all. Although at first they didn't recognize him. It was just this horrible sense of something coming towards them. It may even be that in their superstition, they thought it was a premonition of death. There are all sorts of reasons why they might have been terrified, but I guess you and I would have been too. So to start with, Jesus made the situation worse because they were terrified. They were more afraid of him than they were of the storm. And so often when Jesus enters a situation, we can find for a while that our situation gets worse before it gets better. Let me explain that. Think of Peter after the resurrection. Now, he had denied 3 times that he knew Jesus. So he wasn't looking forward to a long conversation with Jesus. But when they met on the beach, John chapter 21, we find that the Lord Jesus takes Peter to one side and starts to speak to him. Now, rather than making the situation better, the Lord Jesus first of all makes it worse by saying to him, "Do you love me?" Reminding him of what he said that Thursday night. "Lord, although everybody else deserts you, I never will. I'll always love you. Do you love me?" And then Jesus asked 3 times, reminding him that he had denied 3 times. And Peter was grieved in his heart that Jesus asked him 3 times. You see, sometimes when Jesus comes into the situation, he pricks our conscience and makes us aware of our sins and our failures and our desperate need of him. Sometimes he can make it worse before it gets better. Sometimes we get persecuted because of Christ. Doesn't mean that Jesus isn't with us in that persecution. So don't assume that Christ's felt presence will always be comfortable. He's a revealer of our hearts. And sometimes he's the one who leads us into persecution. But he loves the church and he will join us in the trouble. And that's the main point here. He came to join them in the trouble. He doesn't say, "You go out there and I'm going to be safely here." He says, "I'm going to come and join you in it. Whatever trouble you go through, believe that Jesus is there with you in that trouble." And Jesus changed, this is the third and final thing I want to bring to you. Jesus changed the trouble to peace when he was taken into the boat. Let's listen to what happened next. So they're terrified, but he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. So the first thing that dealt with the situation, notice this, the first thing that dealt with the situation for them was Jesus' word. Jesus' word. That's what dealt with it. "It is I, don't be afraid." Just a few words, very quick, shouted across the storms and the sea and the wind. "It is I, don't be afraid." His word stilled their hearts. Now I want you to know this, because when you are in trouble, and when I'm in trouble, even as a believer, sometimes the last place we turn is to the Bible. But it's only the word of Christ that will make us at peace and will bring peace to our situation. The word of Christ. It's when he speaks that their hearts become calmer. And so I want to encourage you, if you're in trouble and difficulties, go to the Word of God. Or if you can't physically go to the Word of God, recall the Word of God that you know in your hearts and in your minds. Remember the Word of Jesus. Hold on to the promises of Christ. Meditate on the Saviour and all of his words. And then they were willing to take him into the boat. They were willing to take him into the boat. And not till then did the real peace descend. Then they were willing to take him into the boat. That indicates, of course, they weren't willing to take him into the boat to start with. That they were too afraid. It's only when he spoke that they said, come into the boat with us. And they welcomed him into the boat. You see, Jesus made as if to go past the boat. Mark tells us that. So he was walking and it looked as though he was walking past the boat. And they had to call him, come in the boat. Jesus won't be an unwelcome guest, even in the believer's life. Are there situations where we keep Christ out? Where we need to say, come in. He won't be an unwelcome guest in our lives. The Lord Jesus, though, was there. He was there with them in the trouble. He went to join them. And it was his word and his presence that in the end gave them the peace that they desired. So here is Jesus walking on the water, stilling the storm, and the boat was immediately to the other side. That's a miracle in itself, isn't it? He managed to, the Lord Jesus in the boat, brought it to where they needed to go straight away. Jesus is the Son of God. He alone has power over the wind and the waves. He has power over all the troubles in a Christian's life. If you're not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, John writes these things so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he is your Saviour, and that he can deal with your situation, that he deals with your sin and brings you to God, and that he will bring forgiveness and peace with God in your life. If you are a believer, then when you are sent into troubled situations, never forget, Jesus never stops loving you, and he comes to join you in those troubles, and his word will bring you the peace and the grace and the truth that you need, and his presence will follow his word. Well, may God bless his word to us, and may we experience these things for ourselves.